Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here comes the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there'll not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know not neither the day nor the hour." Amen.
Thank you. So Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus is speaking about his return and the events that will lead up to that moment. And he begins those chapters with a series of events that we've looked at already that signify judgment at the end of all time, but also were for the immediate future as well, like the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. But what they were also there to do were signs to point to the fact that Jesus will return. And when we see some of those signs in nature, when we see some of the things Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24, they are to remind us that God is in control and that Jesus will one day return. And within this discourse with his disciples, Jesus encourages them to watch, to be alert and to be awake, because the time of his return is a time when we will not expect it, an unexpected time. He will return, and he challenges his disciples, and we are challenged as his disciples to be ready and to be alert. Because what Jesus says is that at the end of all time, there will be a great separation of those who have known Jesus in this life and those who have not. And Jesus weaves these 3 or 4 points right throughout Matthew 24 and 25. And in Matthew 25, as we look at the first part of that today, Jesus uses 3 parables throughout this chapter to explore 3 things. Firstly, that his followers need to be awake and alert and ready. And that's what we're going to look at today. And then next week, Jesus speaks in the next parable about how his followers, you and I, we've been given a great gift. We've been given the gift of salvation because of Jesus. But he challenges us, what are we doing with that? Because what we do with that makes a difference. And then the third parable in Matthew 25 is that at the end of all time, those who know him and do not know him will be separated eternally. And so Jesus' words here are words that we really need to take heed of in the church, but also out of the church as well. And so this week, of those 3 parables, we're looking at the first. The need to be awake, alert, and watching, that we need faith in Jesus. And Jesus frames this through the story, this parable, steeped in the wedding customs of the day, where the groom would leave his parents' house and go to the parents' house of the bride. And there the various prices will be paid, the various rites will take place, and rituals will happen. But then at the end of that, the groom will bring his bride, and the procession will lead down to the groom's house, where a great feast and banquet will take place. And as the bride and the groom come out from the bride's house, there the bridesmaids, the unmarried young women of the groom's house, would meet the bridal party and lead that procession to the banquet, a moment that was not to be missed. To miss that was to miss the main thing. And this parable that Jesus says isn't really to be read in isolation like we so often do, but it's actually steeped in what Jesus has been saying in the previous chapters. Jesus begins in verse 1 by saying, "At that time." Well, what time? Well, the same time that Jesus says in Matthew 24:36, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father, the day of Jesus' return. It's also the same at that time as we see in verse 50 of Matthew 24. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he is not aware of. This parable is found in the same breath of Jesus, the same conversation Jesus is having. So it's all about the same theme, that it's going to be an unknown time when Jesus returns. Unknown because we don't know the day or the hour. Only the Father in heaven knows that time. But it will be unexpected, like a thief in the light, like the landowner that's returning, or like the groom who returns in the middle of the night. This unknown and unexpected moment will be that day when Jesus, the bridegroom, returns for us, the church, his followers, the bride. And we will be taken to a heavenly banquet to be with him for eternity. And the whole of this chapter is spoken of in parables. And so the first thing we need to do when we're reading parables is say, what do the different elements of the parables mean for us today? Well, the first thing is that Jesus is the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom. Throughout the Old Testament, God often refers to himself as the bridegroom, and Israel, his chosen people, as his bride. And usually through the Old Testament, that's in the context of unfaithfulness, that Israel has been like an unfaithful wife, but God wants to buy them back, as we see through the earlier chapters of the book of Hosea. So that paves the way for Jesus being the bridegroom. Jesus was asked in Matthew chapter 9 about why his disciples don't fast. And this was Jesus' response in Matthew 9 verse 15. Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast." So Jesus refers to himself there as the bridegroom. So when we read the parable, the bridegroom represents Jesus. The oil to fuel the lamps is likely the faith that fuels our own lives. Oil throughout the Old Testament was a sign of God's anointing on a person, God's choosing of a person. If we think about King David, when he was anointed as king by the prophet Samuel, a flask of oil was poured upon his head to anoint him. In Psalm 23, verse 5, it says, "You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The oil is a sign of anointing, a sign of being chosen. You are chosen by God, and you have committed your life to him. That means you are anointed. So the oil represents for us the faith in Jesus. The bridesmaids, or the virgins, depending on the translation you're reading, that refers to us, the bride of Christ, the people who collectively make up the body and bride of Christ, who he will come back for to be with us in like a wedding. We will be with him for eternity, permanently. Revelation chapter 21, verse 2 says, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven for God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." And then in the parable, the bridegroom returns at midnight. And that's symbolic of it being the time you would least expect him to return. So midnight is that least expected time. Jesus again emphasizing, it's a time when we do not know. So we must be ready. When Jesus returns, all people who have ever lived and who are living will stand before him. If we're still alive, we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. If we've already died, our souls will be reunited with the resurrection body, and we will stand before Jesus. And we will give an account for our lives. In John chapter 5, verse 21 to 27, Jesus says, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to those who is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. We will all stand before him. We will all be woken up. We will all stand before him. And so the way that we live our life now significantly impacts that. What Jesus says is that those of us who live by faith in him, we won't be judged, but will be crossed over from death to life. But those who haven't acknowledged him in this life will not. Romans 6 verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What we saw in last week's parable that Jesus told is that there will be two people in a field, one taken and one left. Two people grinding at a handmill, one will be left, one will be taken. There is a reality that those who know Jesus and those who do not will be separated at the end of all time. But the free gift of eternal life is on offer to us because of Jesus. And so that leaves us with a choice. We can be ready for his return by knowing him, or choose not to be ready. We can choose to have the oil of faith or not to. But there's a consequence. And Jesus depicts that in the bridesmaids here in verses 2 to 4. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. You'll probably notice there that the language that Jesus uses there sounds very similar to something else that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 when Jesus spoke about the wise and the foolish builders. Again, talking about those who know him and those who don't. Let's remind ourselves of that. Matthew 7 verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Those who know the bridegroom, Jesus, are the ones who are wise and ready. Those who build their lives on the rock of Jesus Christ, they are the ones who are wise, who are ready. And so how do we ensure that we've got enough oil in our lamps? How do we build our house on the rock? Well, it simply comes through relationship with Jesus. The wise virgins took time to prepare. They had the oil ready for him, but the unwise, they turned up not wanting to miss the party. But the groom took longer than expected to come. Now, all of those bridesmaids that were part of that parable, if we look at what the wedding customs of the day were, they all would have been bridesmaids, unmarried women of the groom's house. They knew him. They'd been in his house. They were part of his household. And that reminds us again of some of the words that Jesus says, maybe some of the most eye-opening words of the whole of the Bible. Just before that parable, those words, in Matthew 7, Jesus says this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That's like the bridesmaids who brought no oil with them. They've been part of the household, but they hadn't got that oil with them. They hadn't got the oil of faith. It's like they were saying, well, we know you. You're the master of our house. We turned up. We did the right thing. We've done all the things we're supposed to have done. We just didn't have the oil. It's like people who might have said, I've been in church all my life, and I've done lots of good things, but never really had the relationship with Jesus. Never took time to pray. Never took time to read his word. Never took time to truly acknowledge him as Lord, as Savior of their lives. The oil store for our lamp enlarges when we take time to get to know him. And that's simply through reading his word, simply through prayer, simply through worshiping him. Jesus has been a long time coming, and he may be longer still. Have you got enough oil to last the journey? Is your faith strong enough to stand when we're shaken? Because the words of Matthew 24, that this world will be shaken before he returns. Have you got the oil of faith to stand when we're shaken? The parable makes it clear that to wait until the bridegroom returns is too late. Yet even the moment before would have been enough. If those bridesmaids had got some oil, even the moment before he returned, it would have been enough. But to wait till he returned was too late. To wait until Jesus returns, when all people will see him for who he really is too late. But you know, even on someone's deathbed, in their dying breath, if they reach out to Jesus in that moment, they're saved. John Wesley said, "Betwixt the saddle and the ground, a mercy cry is a mercy found." In that moment, that last breath, the person is saved. But to wait until Jesus has returned is too late. Verse 5 says, "The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep." You might notice in the last parables that we've looked at in the last couple of weeks that Jesus said, keep watch. He said, be awake. But here in this story, all of them fell asleep. And this is just a reminder, really, of what we said last week, that the tactic of the devil in these days is simply to put us to sleep, simply to lull us into a sleepy state of getting comfortable, to believe that, well, Jesus has been a long time coming, so we've got plenty of time. To make us believe that, well, Jesus has been a long time in intervening in some of these situations in the world, and so we'll just sit back. There's always tomorrow. There's always another time. You know, the earliest church, they lived with an urgency because they believed in an expectancy that Jesus would return imminently. And it shaped the way that they lived, how they shared their possessions, how they committed to make Jesus known, to tell his stories, to be committed to prayer, to be committed to continuing the miracles that they saw Jesus perform. It shaped the way they lived with an urgency because they believed he would return at any moment. And because it's been 2,000 years, I wonder if the devil's just made us think, well, it's been a while. It's probably still going to be a while. So don't worry about those people out there. But no, we need an urgency, an alertness, and an awakeness. All of them in the story fell asleep. Maybe they all got complacent because he was such a long time coming. Have we grown complacent in any aspects of our faith? We take a moment to reflect, to look at our lives. Are there areas where we've got complacent in our faith? Maybe our prayer life, our Bible reading, our commitment to the church, our commitment to Jesus. Maybe we've got complacent in our faith sharing, our commitment to make Jesus known. All of them fell asleep. But here's God's grace. None of them were criticized for falling asleep. In fact, all of them were awoken. It wasn't their sleeping that they were criticized for being unwise. Notice that. Nowhere here does the bridegroom in the parable tell them off for falling asleep. It was whether they were prepared or not. It was whether they had the oil or not. Verse 6 said, it was at midnight that they came, and there was a great shout that woke them all up. At midnight, the cry rang out, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. All of them who had fallen asleep were woken up at that great cry, he has returned. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes this, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now in those words, Paul was talking about those Christians who had died. But obviously the words are similar to the parable, those who have fallen asleep. But then in verse 6, we're told that there was a cry that rang out that said, he's coming, the bridegroom is coming. Well, this is what Paul says will happen about the return of Jesus. This is verse 16 now of 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. There was a cry and all of them awoke. All of us, whether we've fallen asleep in this life in the sense of the parable, whether we've got complacent or not, we'll all be awoken. But the reality is all of us who are still living when Jesus returns will hear that cry. All of us who have died in Christ will hear that cry. He's coming. He's returning. He's here. We'll hear that trumpet call and we will stand before him. Verse 7, then all the virgins woke up. all of us will stand before him. All the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. Every person who has ever lived and is living right now will stand before Jesus when that cry comes. Have you got oil in your lamp? Do those you know and love have oil in their lamp? The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." Now, Jesus isn't saying here that we don't share things, and we don't share our faith. I think what Jesus is saying here is that you can't share somebody else's faith. You can't live off somebody else's oil. You can't live off somebody else's faith. It's not enough to live off the faith of your parents, of your spouse, of your children, of your friends. But we need to have the oil of faith in our own lives for ourselves, to go and get that oil ourselves. How do we do that? We simply ask Jesus, "Come into my life. I don't want to live off my parents' faith, my husband or wife's faith, the faith that I see my children have. Lord Jesus, I want to believe you as real in my own life." And when you say those words, you may not even be sure whether you believe it at that moment. That's the nature of faith. Say, "Lord, show yourself to me." And do you know what? He will. He will. Take that step of faith. It's not a picture of whether it's right or wrong to share. It's a picture that we can't share off somebody else's faith. We need to know Jesus for ourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went into the banquet with him and the wedding banquet, in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Many years ago now, Becky and I had a little trip to London with Becky's mum and dad. Becky had got a gold Duke of Edinburgh award, and I think you've got about 10 years to actually claim your award, and I think she was at like 9 3/4 years to get the award. So we went down to the palace, and she got her award, and we had a lovely meal in the evening. It was a really lovely few days away. And as a little treat, Becky's mum had booked for us to go after the meal to the Tower of London to see the crown jewels being locked up. We had our meal on one side of the River Thames, and we needed to go across Tower Bridge to the other side, then up that big hill to the Tower of London to see the locking up of the crown jewels. And it's obviously done with military precision. There's a whole thing of kind of pomp and ceremony that goes with it. And we got there, and just as we got there, the door was shut. And we were there, and we were like, we've got tickets to get in. And they were like, "You're not coming in. The door has been shut." And so Becky's mum tried to explain, "You know, we've been to the palace today anyway, and these are the crown jewels. Surely we should come in." The door is shut. It starts, I can't remember if it was 8:30 or 9:30. But once the door is shut, no one comes in. We tried arguing with them. They weren't having any of it. And so we had to leave, disappointed, embarrassed, upset, realizing that it was our own lateness that meant we didn't get in. How powerful are these words? "And the door was shut." There's a clear message that Jesus gives here. That those who don't know him in this life will find that the door is shut when it comes to eternal life. The clear message of Christianity, Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He's not our way, he's not our truth, he's not our life. He's the way and the truth and the life. And so we need the oil of faith in our life so that we receive entrance through that door. Just one last little thing that I found really interesting. This is just from a commentator. I found that there were two kinds of oil lamp in the day. And actually Jesus uses a different word in this parable to the other times when he speaks about lamps. When Jesus speaks about no one lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl, it's a different kind of lamp that Jesus speaks of. It's one that's got like a little oil chamber and a bit like a genie in a lamp style light, a little torch at the end. But this one that's here, the commentators think that this was, the Greek word is lampus, so it sounds like lamp, and they said it's more like a torch, it was portable. It was a stick that had material on the end of it, and you would trim the material when it had been soaked in oil, and you would light it, so it was literally like a torch. And as it went out, you would need to trim the material again, and you would dip it in your jar of oil to soak the oil, then it would relight when you lit it. And this is the kind, this is why we needed jars of oil. And it just made me think, how many of us we treat our faith like that. That on a Sunday, we dip our torch in the oil and hope we've got enough oil to get us through to the next time we turn up at church to dip our stick in the oil again. Or have we got the oil of faith with us in every moment of life? We're told to pray continually, aren't we? Is everything we do rooted in faith and love in Jesus? So what's Jesus saying to us through this parable? He's saying that he's going to come again. It's going to be at a moment when we least expect it. It's going to be at midnight. And have you got the oil of faith in your life to stay the wait until he comes again? In the difficult times, in the uncertain times, when we're shaken, have we got the oil of faith to keep us going? Because it's going to be a day when we least expect him to come. There'll be a great shout and Jesus is going to return. And those of us who've got the oil of faith in Jesus in our life, we'll be with him for eternity. But for those who haven't, the door will be shut. And so there's an urgency to live our life rooted in faith in Jesus and committed to making him known to those around us. That's what we'll see Jesus goes on to speak of in the next parable that we'll look at next week. That those of us who have that faith in Jesus, we have a responsibility to be sharing that with those who don't, that they can go and buy oil for themselves in this life that will carry them into eternity. Because Jesus is coming again. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Are we making ourselves ready? Have we got the oil of faith now, ready for eternity?